Our text for this morning's lesson is found in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We want to read verse 1 through verse 8. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, but they were afraid. The religion of Jesus Christ either stands or falls on whether or not Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 11 and following, David did a good reading for us. We learn there that Paul said, "If Christ is not risen, your preaching is empty, vain, untruthful." Preaching is untruthful. We preach that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. If he did not arise from the dead, if there's no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is empty, it's vain, it's untruthful. Your faith is also empty. It's for no purpose. You believe for no reason. It's vain. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Again, it's vain, it is empty, it is pointless. Your forgiveness of sins have just taken place in your mind. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, those who've died in Christ, in a relationship with Christ Jesus, they've just perished. That is, they've gone the way of everything else on earth. It rots and decays away, and that's it. Mark, in his record and in our text that we just read a few moments ago, gives three significant things about the resurrection that I want to note with you this morning. First, he gives us a powerful proclamation from the angel that appears to the women at the tomb on this occasion. Then he gives us a marvelous manifestation of what's going to take place. And then a compelling confirmation of that which is actually seen and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's note those this morning. First, the powerful proclamation made by the angel at the tomb. He is risen. He is risen. Mark 16 in verse 6, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?'" What a proclamation. What an announcement. He is risen. An angel of the Lord, of course, makes this announcement. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side. Now, it doesn't specifically say that he's an angel of the Lord, but we gather that from the text and from other places in the New Testament where angels have appeared and been identified in white clothing. Just as Jesus was proclaimed to come into this world by angels, he's announced as arising from the dead by an angel on this occasion. Remember back in Luke 2 and in verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them," that is the shepherds out in the field, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord.'" So an angel of the Lord announced him coming into this world. An angel of the Lord proclaims that he has been raised from the dead after his crucifixion. But an angel of the Lord also announces his second coming. Acts 1 and in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In this proclamation, he is risen. Proclaimed and announced and declared by an angel of the Lord, he announces and declares the fact that Jesus is deity by saying this. He is risen. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of his writing to the saints at Rome? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, that is, he was human, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by or through the resurrection of the dead. That is, the resurrection of the dead proved him to be the Son of God. It proved him to be deity. He was declared, he was appointed, he was signified by God by or through his resurrection to be deity. The Spirit of holiness in the phrase does not have reference to the Holy Spirit. It has reference to the Spirit of Jesus. His divinity is under consideration. His divine nature is under consideration. He was declared, appointed, signified, or declared by God to be the Son of God, to be deity, by or through his resurrection. By his own divine nature, he brought himself back to life. That doesn't mean God did not raise him from the dead, because the Scriptures say that God raised him from the dead. It also says that the Holy Spirit had a part in raising him from the dead as well. Romans 8 and verse 11. So all the Godhead had a part in him being raised from the dead. But remember, Jesus had said in John 10 and verse 17 to his apostles, Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. God the Father commanded him to lay his life down and to take it back. Who could do that? A man? Only deity could lay his life down and take it back. There is not a man who's ever lived or ever will live who has the power and might, the power residing within his own self, to be able to lay his life down, that is to give his life or sacrifice his life, and then take it back up. We don't even have an example in the Old Testament or the New Testament at all where one sacrificed his life and then came back to life through his own power, through his own might. We have many examples where God raised people from the dead, but only deity can lay his life down and take it back. Thus he is declared, signified, appointed to be the Son of God by his divine nature, by or through his resurrection from the dead. Thus he is risen, declares his divine nature. It declares that he is a divine being, the Son of God. In this proclamation from this angel on this occasion, we see then the reality of the Christian religion. You either believe that Jesus is deity, the Son of God, or you do not. Based upon his resurrection that proved him to be deity, our religion is based. Acts 17 and in verse 30, Paul said, Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Let me make a point about mentioning this word overlooked first. God never overlooks ignorance regarding his will. Never has. Man has no excuse if they do not believe in God. It was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. God does not overlook, he does not wink at ignorance of his will or his law among man. Just as, hopefully, Our society doesn't look upon one's ignorance of the law. If you were stopped for speeding, could you use ignorance of not knowing the speed limit to get out of the ticket? Of course not. Could you appear before a judge and claim ignorance to get out of paying the fine? Of course not. Ignorance is no excuse. And to know the will of God, there is no excuse as well. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. The word overlooked would have been better translated, looked beyond. There was a time in which God looked beyond the ignorance of man. And that time is upon us. He looked beyond the ignorance of man, and now, present tense, commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, appointed. And He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. Christ raised Himself from the dead. He laid His life down and He took it back. It was a command of the Father. He obeyed the Father's will in the matter. But we see in this proclamation of the angel, He is risen, that Jesus Christ is deity, the Son of God. He wasn't just a man. He was more than a man. And we need to understand that. Mark also tells us that there's a marvelous manifestation going to take place since Jesus has arose from the dead. You will see Him, Mark 16 and verse 7. But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I want you to imagine that. They've just been told that He is not there in the tomb. He has risen from the dead, and you're going to see Him having come from the dead. A marvelous manifestation indeed. Who wouldn't want to see one resurrected from the dead? Indeed, it would be marvelous. The resurrection of Jesus Christ can be verified because you will see Him. It's not something that's going to happen in the imagination of their minds. They're going to be able to look upon Him with their eyes. They're going to be able to see Him. They're going to be able to verify His resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Know this, that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12." He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Now, Paul, on this occasion, doesn't name everyone that has seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene saw Him first. But then there were two individuals on the road to Emmaus that saw Him. And then somewhere between them seeing Him and the apostles seeing Him, Peter saw Him. And then the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. That is, they've died. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season. You shall see Him. His resurrection can be verified. There's eyewitness testimony to His resurrection from the dead. It didn't take place in a mental vision, in a dream that these people had. They actually put their eyes upon Him and saw Him. They were witnesses, Peter said. Acts 2 and in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to this flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, that is David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. We're eyewitnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead. Yes, we're witnesses. You shall see him. His resurrection can be verified. In Acts 3 and in verse 13, Peter said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, the Source of Life, the Origin of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Peter and John said they were witnesses. And God had clearly shown Jesus to them. Acts 10 and verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, displayed him openly, revealed him openly to the eyes of man." Not to all people, Peter says, at the household of Cornelius, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. His resurrection could be verified by witnesses. And the apostles were indeed witnesses. There's only two questions we might ask about these witnesses, though. We might be concerned about the credibility of these witnesses. The credibility of these witnesses, that is, that which they witness to, that which they testify to. Is it truthful? Is it believable? Can we believe what they said about seeing the resurrected Lord? Or did they lie? Perhaps what we have is simply a lie from these witnesses. Well, why would they lie in seeing the resurrected Lord? Well, someone would say, well, perhaps they would lie if they were brought under duress or coercion or intimidated or threatened in some way. They would lie and say that he was raised from the dead when he wasn't. Well, who threatened them? Who intimidated them to tell such a thing if it occurred? Who threatened them? The threat did not come from people. The intimidation did not come from people to say that he arose from the dead. The threat came from the people who didn't want them to say that. It came from the other side. Acts 4 and in verse 18. "And they," that is, the Sanhedrin council, "called them," Peter and John, "and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name or by the authority of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard.'" They had to declare the resurrection of Christ because they had seen the resurrected Lord. But the authorities threatened them, and they were no longer to preach the resurrection of Christ. But they continued to preach it. So they weren't telling a lie. They were being threatened not to preach it. They were being intimidated and coerced not to preach it, but they continued to preach it. Someone said, well, they still lied because they lied out of a desire perhaps for gain, for wealth. Someone was paying them off. Who paid them off? You have some kind of record or some kind of indication that they were paid off, that they were greedy and they were telling this lie out of greed? No, they weren't made wealthy by preaching the resurrection of Christ. They were poor. So they weren't saying and preaching the resurrection of Christ to be made wealthy. They were all poor. As a matter of fact, any income they had was provided by the free will offering of those who attended congregations wherever they worshiped. So their livelihood was based upon the goodwill of others. They didn't get rich preaching the gospel of Christ regarding his resurrection. Well, someone will say, well, they were greedy for power, and that's why they lied about him being raised from the dead. What power did they gain? What influence? What political position? What high office did they gain? They gained none. As a matter of fact, they all, as far as we know, were put to death for the cause of Christ, for preaching him raised from the dead. And someone said, well, they preached the resurrection of Christ out of ignorance. That's why they preached the resurrection of Christ. Out of ignorance. They didn't know any better. They thought they had seen the resurrected Lord. Well, that's not the case either. Not the case at all. Because they did see the resurrected Lord. If they thought it was just a vision they were having, it could be verified with someone else. They had the same vision, or did they actually see the resurrected Lord? Their credibility and believability could be verified, validated by the eyewitness testimony of others. In Matthew 18 and verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. So by the mouth of two or three witnesses you could verify whether something was true or not. Well, you multiply three, and what do you have? You've got 12 witnesses. You not only have two or three witnesses, you got 12 witnesses. Not only do you have 12, you have 500 at once, brethren who saw him. Mary Magdalene who saw him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus who saw him. You have multitudes of people who saw the resurrected Lord. Their believability and their credibility is genuine. So there's no question regarding their credibility. There's no question regarding their believability. He arose from the dead. He is not here. He is risen, and you shall see him, and they did see him. Well, another question we might ask about the witnesses and their testimony is, how reliable is it? You know, we have the record of the witnesses here. We have the testimony regarding the resurrection of the Lord here. It's been given to us by these eyewitnesses. Now, how reliable is this? Well, you want to know how reliable it is? The testimony that we have is based on over 4,000 pieces of Greek manuscript. That's how reliable it is. 4,000 plus pieces of Greek manuscript will verify eyewitness testimony. Not only that, century after century. You know how long a century is? It's 100 years. 100 years after 100 years, this testimony has been called into question, and that has been questioned century after century after century, and now we live in the 21st century, and it still stands as reliable and credible and believable. That's how reliable it is. If something cannot be verified to be false in 20 centuries, how much longer period of time is needed? I think the period of time that has gone by verifies the fact that it is true and reliable. But there's another point that Mark makes in his account of the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that is, he makes a compelling confirmation to the witness's testimony. As he said to you. Note this. Mark 16 and verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said to you. You'll see him just as he said you would see him. So we have here compelling confirmation in the resurrection of Christ. Christ had earlier told them I'm going to go to Galilee before you, and there you will see me. Mark 14 and verse 27, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, Zechariah 13 and verse 7. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. The implication is, I'll precede you to the Roman province of Galilee, but that's where you'll see me after the resurrection. So what do we have? We have the truth of God's Word that Jesus spoke on that occasion. Confirmed and validated. You shall see Him, and they did see Him just as He said. Well, if His Word is verified by His resurrection from the dead, all of His Word is verified and validated to be true. That means He spoke the truth regarding the salvation of the souls of man. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. When He told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Either one believes the gospel that is preached and then responds in obedience and baptism and is saved, or it's a lie. Is it a lie? No. Because the Word of Christ is verified by His resurrection from the dead. He is risen. Go to Galilee and there you'll see Him just as Jesus said. Just as He said it had happened. His resurrection from the dead and them seeing Him verified His Word. And so all of His Word is true. His Word regarding the salvation of your soul, believe the gospel. Respond in obedience and baptism and you'll be saved. His Word about life after death is also true. John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I am the resurrection and life. Note this, he who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. Though we die physically, we'll still live. Death is like standing on a stage with the curtain of death behind you. And you just simply step through the curtain. You pass through death, but you still live. That's what Jesus says. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. He shall live spiritually. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? A lot of people don't. I do with my heart. I will never die. Oh, I'll die physically, but I'll live on. I'll step through that curtain of death, but I'll continue to live and reign with Christ throughout eternity. And you can too if you'll respond in obedience to the gospel and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The truth of Christ's words have been verified by His resurrection from the dead. It is confirmation. His resurrection from the dead is confirmation in all of His Word as being true. His Word about rejecting Him is also true. John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. His word about unbelief in who He is also true. John 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Note, I am He. The word He is in italics, it's been added by the translators, should not be there. What's Jesus saying? If you do not believe that I am, it's a title for God. Go to the book of Exodus where God called Moses to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, whom should I tell the people sent me? You tell them, I am sent you. Jesus is deity. If you do not believe that I am, that is that I'm deity, that I'm the Son of God, you will die in your sins. He is risen. He's declared to be the Son of God by or through the resurrection from the dead. And His resurrection from the dead gives us a living hope 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your hope is living. Your hope should be in Christ Jesus, because He is living. If you ever hope to have eternal life, you ever hope to live eternally with God in heaven and after a while, you best place your hope in Christ Jesus, because He provides a living hope for us. He lives, and you can too. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. One day we will all be resurrected from the dead, unless the Lord comes first. Some will be fitted for bodies that will spend an eternity in hell, separated from God and His love for mankind. Others will be fitted with a body to live throughout eternity in heaven. Which do you choose? You make the choice this day. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can live forever. You can live throughout eternity in Christ Jesus, in a relationship with Him. If you've done that in times past, but have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.